Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I don't know if some of you have gone to the beach where you have some of those people who are artists, and they make all kinds of sandcastles and buildings and whatever out of sand. Any of you ever been to those? It's just masterful what they do. And it's like, wow. I didn't know sand could do that, you know? And it's pretty phenomenal, the structures that they're able to come up with. And there was a guy on the Atlantic coast who, this is what he did year in and year out. And this is how he earned his money, and just the thing that he did, and had an agreement with the county and everything. But he got to a point where one time he came out there, and the structure that he had started on, structures that he had started on the day before, got knocked down. It was like somebody just... It wasn't the water or anything, or it wasn't critters, it was probably people. And it looked like everything that he had put up there was totally just knocked down, like it had been kicked and pushed and shoved and just totally obliterated. And he thought, well, that's just really strange. So he started building again, and the same thing happened again the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And then he said, you know what, I'm going to try something. So he began building his structures again, knowing that these people, whoever it was, a bunch of hoodlums, whoever it was, knowing that they kept doing this, except this time when he built these structures, he installed within them cinder blocks. So that this time when they wanted to run through them and kick them and knock them over, it was just a wee bit more than just sand. It ended up being a pretty solid foundation, if you will. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. We're continuing our series, I Believe. What do you believe about the church? That thing that's built on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ. What do you think about the church? What do people say about the church? You know, if I ask you, what do you believe about the church? You would probably say, well, it's a place to come worship. It's a place where we gather together and meet our fellow believers. It's a place where we're able to come and just, some people would look at it as a place where, you know, it's a lighthouse. You're singing about my lighthouse. You know, what does a lighthouse do? A lighthouse makes you aware of the dangers of the shore and the rocks that are right there so you don't crash your ship into it. Some people would look into it as a hospital, right? You can come, and at a hospital, what happens there? It's where you come to get healed, where you're injured and you're badly beaten up, or you're really, really sick, so you come to be healed up. Or some might look at it as like a rescue mission. It's a place where you can, or a refuge, where you can just go and rest and get recuperated and kind of be away from everything. And honestly, a lot of those things, some are true, some are not necessarily true. But when we think about the church, obviously, the church is not these walls that are here and the steeple that's out there and the fans and the speakers and all this. This is not the church. The church is sitting out there in the chairs. We are the church. The church is made up of people. And when we look at the church, what do you believe about the church? What is its purpose? Why is it here? Why does it exist? And we're going to talk a little bit about that today in Matthew chapter number 16. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. So if you would, one more time, if you would, please stand with me as we read these verses, 13 through 18, Matthew 16, 13 through 18. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are people saying? We're coming into the city. People have been talking about me. What are they saying? And so they said, the disciples said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have written in my Bible right beside that the words great proclamation. You know, we have the great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? Then you have the great commission, go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, go and make disciples. I label this as the great proclamation. I do not believe that there is a greater proclamation in all of Scripture than that right there. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son, so son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Father, bless the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For over 1,500 years, the Catholics have taken this passage right here and really based their theology around this passage. On this rock, I will build my church. What they believe is that the church was based upon and built upon, the foundation is Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was, after all, the first bishop of Jerusalem, the first bishop of Rome. He was also who they would consider to be the first pope, based on this statement that Jesus made here, that on this rock I will build my church. They believe that he is the first pope, and then the Catholic papacy just kind of unfolded, and here we are today with where we are with the Catholic pope today. From that point on, whoever the pope is considered, as John MacArthur said, the supreme and authoritative representative of Christ on earth, also known as the vicar of Christ. In other words, he is Jesus, the exact representation of Jesus. That's why they refer to the pope as His Holiness. He is the exact representation of Jesus. Of course, we do not believe that. Amen? No, we don't. There's only one Jesus, and Peter ain't him. All right? And the pope ain't him. Whenever I talk to people about receiving Christ as their Savior, and one of the things I always say is, you know, everybody sinned. And I will start with me, because I know I'm a pretty big sinner. Amen? You didn't need to say amen to that, so just kind of hold your breath there. But it's true. We're all pretty big sinners. But one of the things I always say is, you know, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Pastors are sinners. People are sinners. And I'll say this. I'll say, even the pope is a sinner. And sometimes I kind of get a, what? Guess what? He is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. You know, it means everybody. And so when we come to this, the Catholic religion denomination has really taken this and warped this thinking here, and so people hold him here in this high esteem. But that's not where we're going to place our focus today. I want to explain this passage to you in talking about the church, who it's founded upon, and why it is here, and so we can learn what we truly believe about the church. So first of all, number one, Jesus is the foundation of the church, not the pope, not the Apostle Peter, all right? Jesus is the foundation of the church. We here at Central Baptist Church and in the Southern Baptist Convention believe that the church is built on Jesus Christ, period. End of discussion. He is the foundation. Now, when we look at the verse here, verse number 18 especially, we find the word Peter. The Greek word there is Petros, and the word Peter, Petros, means small stone. Small rock is what it means. And then he goes on here that you are Peter, and on this rock, the word rock there, it's not the same word as Peter. The word rock here is the word Petra. Peter was Petros. Rock is Petra. The word Petra means massive rock, massive mountain, plateau. All right, it's not some small stone over here. All right? Peter, in other words, Peter was like a little small stone that was part of the cornerstone, the church itself, which is founded on Jesus Christ. The massive rock, Petra, on which the church is built is not Peter, Petros, the small stone, but rather on the enormous statement that Peter has just made. What statement did he just make? You are the who? Christ. The Son of the living God. You see, Peter, you're just a small stone over here. And you're part of all this, but you're just a small stone. But what you just said about me, whoo, man, that is a mountain, brother. That is a Petra. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, there are times when we're not so glad Peter is so outspoken. But right here, I'm glad he was. He just told it like it was. And he's so right here. Peter knew his place. He was just one of the apostles. He was just one of the guys. He knew he was not Jesus. He was outspoken, yes. He was a spokesman of the disciples, yes. He was the primary preacher in the book of Acts, in Acts chapters from 1 all the way to Acts chapter 12, yes. He was the chief miracle worker in the early church? Yes. He was the primary leader of the early church? Yes. But he was not Jesus. We got to be sure we get our theology straight here. Peter never claimed to be any more than a simple apostle. 1 Peter 1:1 and 2 Peter 1:1, he simply said, I'm an apostle. That's all I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm just that small stone. He never claimed to be above the other apostles. He never claimed to have any superiority over them. He never claimed to have any kind of power over them. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, he calls himself a fellow elder with all of the other elders. In 2 Peter 1:1, he calls himself a bond servant or a bond slave. Jesus Christ is the church's one foundation. This Petra, this rock, is the living word, Jesus Christ, and his written word, the very word of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ephesians 2:2, Paul says that the church, God's household, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets equally, I add the word equally in there, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is, guess who? Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can lay that foundation. And you all know, when it comes to building any kind of building, where do you start? Foundation. If your foundation's bad, what's going to happen to the building? It's coming down. It's coming down. Thank God the foundation's sure, amen? Thank God the foundation is strong. Thank God that there's no cracks in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that, listen, that's important to you. Because what that tells you is what you believe and the faith that you have in Christ is certain. It gives you certainty in your Christian life. It gives you a, you know what, to your Christian life. It tells you, you know what, I know where I stand, and where I stand is the God of the universe, the creator of everything, the savior of my soul. All right. So whenever we, you know, we're uncertain about this, or we're uncertain about our jobs, or we're uncertain about a situation, or maybe our children, or we're uncertain about a health scare or whatever, know this is true. You can always go to the one who brings certainty, and that is the foundation, Jesus Christ. This is so important, because so often we get to focusing on ourselves, don't we? Man, I do it. My petty things, what I got going on, my problems, my issues. And then I got to turn right to God and go, God, I mean, you ever think about that? God has no issues. I mean, really, he doesn't. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. God doesn't have any problems. Sometimes we think, that poor believer, he just wandered from God, and I just don't. You think God's up in heaven going, oh my, Holy Spirit, what do you think I should do? God the Son, you think God? No, he's got it. He's got it. As bad as it seems to get, he's got it. Jesus Christ is the church's foundation. Be sure we got to implement that into our own lives with certainty, knowing we're following the God who died for us, and the God is the one true God. Number two, Jesus is the purchaser of the church. He's not only the foundation, he is the purchaser of the church. Look back at that verse. And I also say to you that you, Peter, Petros, on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. My church. My church. It's mine. I've purchased it. It's a personal possession there. The word church there, this is the first time this word is used in the New Testament. Well, we're actually in the Bible. It's the word ekklesia. Ek meaning out of. Klesia comes from the word kaleo, to call. So it means you've been called out of the world. You've been separated in the sense. You've been sanctified from the world. You've been called out of hell. You've been called out of the family of Satan. You've been called out of sin. You've been called out of hopelessness. Amen? You've been called out, church. Ekklesia, you have been called out because Jesus has purchased you. Many of you today, not maybe many, but some of you probably today, we get done with church, you might go up to Publix. My wife has already told me we got to go up to Publix and get some stuffing and some other things for lunch, you know. And when you go to the store, you do something, this weird exchange takes place. You get something off the shelf, and then you go to this little lane there where people are standing there. They're smiling at you, usually. And when you go through there, you give them whatever you've taken off the shelf, and all of a sudden you hear this beep, beep, right? Beep. Hopefully not too many beeps, okay, so you don't freak out. And whenever you go to the store and you do that, she's familiar with this. She's laughing over there. Then you give them this stuff. It's just a piece of paper, these little money, right? But why do you do that? Because you're saying, this thing that you have on your shelf, I want it to be mine, right? So I'm going to give you this so that I can have what? That, right? You purchase it. Now, be honest. How many of you have ever bought stuff at Publix or Walmart or wherever, and you've paid for it, and you're being totally honest about it, but you walk through the doorway, and the beeper goes off. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Beep, 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 beep. Woo, woo, woo. Whatever it is, you know? And all of a sudden, security comes, and they tackle you, and they throw you to the ground. Take you to the back room, cuff you. No, they don't do all that. But anyway, yeah. And then they ask for what? The receipt. Why? Because that receipt says you have bought that item, if you've actually bought it. Be honest. Have any of you ever put anything on the bottom of the cart and gone out the door and forgot to take it out and get it run across the register? The other day, we were in line, and this young lady, her mom or grandmother, I'm not sure who it was, she was back here. She had to go back and get something. And the young lady was putting everything on the cart. She, and you know, you're at the little, what that thing is there, conveyor belt, right? You put everything in from the cart on the belt, and then you push the cart to the front. She forgot about this huge mammoth container of, I don't know, it was like laundry detergent or something at the bottom, you know? And she just, and then finally one of the guys said, ma'am, did you put that up on the, and, oh, I'm so sorry, you know? Now, she probably just forgot like we all do because I've done that before. But the point is this, Jesus has purchased you. He got to the end of the line of that conveyor belt, which is the cross, and his blood paid for you. Did you ever think about that? His blood was your payment. He is the purchaser of the church. You are God's possession, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And Acts 20, verse 28, Luke writes that Paul says, be on guard and shepherd the flock which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you have been what? Bought at a price. Now, we like to stop right there. By the way, what was the price? Whew. That's some price, isn't it? You give money at Publix. Jesus paid with his blood, with his life. We like to stop right there, but the rest of that verse reads like this. You have been bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body. Oh, yeah. Wow. That's not a place where we like to go, because that's a tough thing to do. We're glad we're saved, but you know what, God, when it comes to glorifying God with his body, I'm going to hold on a little bit. Time out. Let's talk about this. No, there's no negotiation taking place. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He's the purchaser. He's the purchaser. Living your Christian life is like fulfilling a contract or an agreement. You know, when you build a house, and let's say you want to get this really just this place built, and I mean it is just going to be pristine. It is going to be top dollar. And you pay the money to get it built, but then the builder comes in and he decides to build it with yellow bricks, blue bricks, polka dot bricks, turquoise bricks, all kinds of different color bricks. And then you look at that house and you think to yourself, what have I got myself into, right? What is this person doing? What has happened to this house? What is this contractor? He's just put up all this mess. And I'm supposed to be paying. I paid premium price for this. I paid top dollar for this. And this guy's using all these junk materials. How often do we do that with Christ? He He paid top dollar for you and for me. Amen? But how often does Jesus get the leftovers? How often does he get the bricks in our life that nobody else wants and make that part of this building, the church? Listen, he has bought us with a price. Since Jesus has purchased me with his blood, listen, he has the right to rule my life, and I have the obligation to obey him at every turn. Amen? Every turn, sure do. Jesus is the purchaser of the church. But thirdly, Jesus is also the builder of the church. Back at that verse again. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. It's my church. I'm the purchaser of it, but I will build it. You know, I lose focus of that often. Do you ever lose focus of that? Sometimes we feel like we got to do it, don't we? Sometimes we feel like, well, we got to build this church. No, no, no. Jesus says, I will build it. Now, the idea here is not necessarily a time frame kind of thing. It's more of a certainty. Actually, when you look at this, it's actually a promise. A lot of people believe, and I don't agree with this, but some would believe, well, the church actually began in the book of Acts. And I kind of agree to the point where, as an establishment, yes. But actually, the church was long before that in the sense that people were getting saved before that, right? Don't you believe that? People were getting saved in the Old Testament. I believe people were saved in the New Testament before the church ever began, if you will, in Acts chapter number 2. But nonetheless, whatever, it doesn't really matter where you stand on that particular issue. The point is this. Jesus is making a promise. I will build my church. It's not your job. That is my job. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how hopeless it may seem, no matter how liberal everybody's theology is getting, no matter how apathetic the church seems, I will build my church. No matter how lazy the people seem to get, no matter how oppressive they may feel, no matter how much evil or false doctrine gets into the church, I will build my church. Amen? Jesus builds the church. Hey, let me remind you, even during the tribulation period, people will be getting saved during that 7-year period. What's Jesus doing? He's building his church. In the worst, darkest of days, Jesus is still building his church. How then does Christ build? Here's how God builds his church. And in light of what I'm about to read to you, I want you to ask yourself a simple question. Is Christ building his church in you? Is Christ building his church here at Central Baptist Church? How does he build his church? Well, it starts off with sinners getting saved. Is God building his church with us and here? It starts off with sinners getting saved. It continues with these saved sinners. Anybody here a saved sinner? Anybody at all? You can make some noise. It's all right. Okay, we're not a go crazy, going to hang from the fan church. Okay, we're not going to do that. We're not going to jump any chairs or anything because we'll trip and fall and bit, bust our lip and all. We're not going to do that. But it's okay to make some noise if you're saved. If we say, well, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. I don't like that when they do that song. We used to be in bus ministry and the bus ministry. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. Woo! You better believe it, brother. You saved? You got it. You know, God, and I'm not ashamed about it. But whenever it starts out with being saved, first of all, but it's what God does in our lives. Is God working in our lives as we get into his word? Are we growing in our faith? Are we getting into the word of God? Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Are we praying? This is how Christ builds his church. Are we building that relationship with God? Are we in deeper intimacy with God that we today than we were this time last year? Do you have a closer relationship with him? If you are, then Christ is building his church within you. If not, it's not happening. Are the fruits of the Spirit more evident now than they've ever been? Are the spiritual gifts of the Spirit being enacted and enhanced and pursued and in full use? In other words, God builds his church through obedient, faithful believers. If you're not an obedient, faithful believer, God's not building his church within you. He's not. It's like you go into work and you got to put an engine together. If you're a mechanic, you got to put an engine together. You can sit there all day long, but that engine part, those engine parts are going to sit right there, aren't they? They're not going to get up and build themselves. That engine's going to get built eventually by someone getting up and putting those parts together and then presenting that to the owner and saying, we've got this thing. There's got to be some involvement in there, and that's what we're looking for here. Christ is the builder in the church, but there are certain attributes, certain variables that we get to play a role in. Amen? There's a part that we have in it that God is building and working in us. Take your Bibles. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. God builds his church through faithful, obedient believers. This is the most, and I know we've read this passage over and over again over the many, many years, but this is so true because this is where, if you think about it, this is the establishment of the church itself, what we know as the church. This is where it all began. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts 2, 39. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. This is the Apostle Peter. And then those who gladly received the word were baptized. Oh, they're growing. Here we go. God's building his church. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. God's building his church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. God's building his church. This is how it's done. And in breaking of bread and in prayers, God's building his church. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why? Because God's building his church. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, unity in belief and unity in purpose. What's happening? God's building his church and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. What's happening? They're all becoming broke. No, God's building his church and providing for them what they need. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. What's God doing? Building his church. They ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What was God doing? Building his church. That's how it's done right there. I love going back to that passage because if there was ever a blueprint on how to build a church, that's it. That's it. So I go back to the question, is God building his church here? And is he building his church in your life? Number four, lastly, Jesus is not only the builder of the church, the foundation of the church, the purchaser of the church, Jesus is the conqueror for his church. Going back to Matthew chapter 20, or excuse me, 16, verse number 18. And this I say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, there's some misrepresentation and misunderstanding on this portion of the verse here. The mentality is, and the gates of hell are not going to... And I agree with that, but that's not what that verse is saying. Okay? Let me explain it, some of it to you, just kind of piece it together here. Gates. What does a gate do? All right, it's a protection. It kind of keeps people in. They're supposed to stay in. And it keeps people out. They're supposed to stay out, right? Gates, all right? Gates of Hades. Well, what is Hades? Well, Hades is not hell, okay? Hades means basically death. Hades is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol, which means realm of the dead, okay? Or the realm of death, the abode of the dead, all right? So it's speaking of death itself, okay? So these gates cannot prevail. These gates of death cannot prevail. The word prevail means to overpower or to have mastery over. The meaning is simply this. The gates of death, Hades, the gates of death itself cannot get the upper hand, cannot prevail against, cannot overpower God's church. It's not going to happen. That's a pretty powerful force, don't you think? Death? Would y'all agree with me? Death is pretty powerful. Once death happens, guess what? That's it. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? All right? That's death. And Jesus here himself says not even death itself can handle what I'm about to do. I am the conqueror of death. Not Satan, not death itself can hold God's church captive. Acts 22, verses 22 to 24 says that the pains of death will have been loosed and they've been destroyed. Hebrews 2:14, Jesus destroyed him who had power over death, that is the devil. Amen? The devil made me do it. Well, then you trusted more in the devil than you are in King Jesus. Because Jesus done conquered him. So if you're going back to him, Scripture would describe that as a dog going back to its vomit. Why in the world would you want to do that? He's conquered death. He's conquered Satan. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why? Because he's conquered it all. You have victory in him. 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Proverbs 21:31, victory rests in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You living in defeat today? You don't have to. You choose to. And I'm not going to be up here and be all pompous and all that and say, well, that never happens to me. Oh, boy. Life hits you, and sometimes it hits you hard. Amen. Despair, fear, anxiety, discouragement. Can anybody relate with me, or am I alone in this boat? I've been there too. And it's not easy. It's hard. But I got to keep going back to the fact. Jesus has whooped all that. Amen? I don't have to live there. And when I do it, I choose to live there. And I don't have to. Listen. The church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the church, the people, not Israel, not the buildings. That's not the church. You've got the local church, which is you, and you've got the church universal, which is every person that's ever been saved and ever is saved right now and ever will be saved in the future. The church is there for you. This is why, you hear me say sometimes, man, we got to pray for each other. This is why. This is what the church is supposed to do. I think we saw that back in Acts chapter 2, did we not? The church is there for you. The question is Christ the center? This church thing, is it the center of our lives? It's at the foundation of what we do. Is it the foundation of your marriage? Is it the foundation of how you perform at work? Because if it is, it'll make a difference in how you work. It will. It'll change everything. Doesn't matter how mean, how terrible your boss is, it'll change everything. If you realize he's the foundation, he's the conqueror, it'll change your relationship with your children. It will. Well, Pastor, you don't understand my kids. They're away from the Lord, and you keep being the church to them. You keep giving, and you keep praying, and you keep encouraging, and you keep loving, and you keep all those things we listen to in Acts chapter. You keep doing them. You keep doing them. And God will honor that. I think he says something about his word not returning void. I think that's in there, amen? The church. What do you believe about the church? I'll tell you what, I believe it's the church triumphant, amen? I believe it is the church victorious. And I believe that in this world today, there's nothing our world needs more than for the church to be the church. Listen, money's not going to solve the problems. Politicians aren't going to solve the problems. Education's not going to solve the problem. It's the church living as it was intended to live. Again, I go back to Acts chapter 2. Question is, will we? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I ask us all, is God building his church in your life? Or are you a believer, but you're one of those unfaithful, disobedient believers who just kind of takes God comes and goes with God. If we would simply be the church that he has called for us to be, I'm telling you, God will transform this place, would transform our country. He'll transform your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's so powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for your church. I thank you for your people. God, may we be faithful in our obedience to you and in our faithfulness to you as we live this Christian life as the church. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, I said that the foundation of the church begins and the building of the church begins by you being saved, by somebody being saved. You accept Christ as your Savior. You ask Christ to come into your life and you believe upon him that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only one that can forgive you of your sins. He is the only one who died for your sins. He is the only one who raised from the dead to give you new life. So I ask you, if something happened, God forbid, and I do mean this, I hope nothing happens, but if something happened today, and today was your last day on this earth, alive, physically, and you stood before God, and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What answer would you give? There's only one answer, and it's that one foundation, Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, I've got great news for you. I've got your answer for you. Put your faith in Christ. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, you don't have to come forward necessarily. You don't have to stand up. You're just in the quietness of this moment, in the spirit of your own heart, just cry out to the Lord and say, Dear God, I know that I've failed you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're holy and I'm not. And I can't get to heaven on my own. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he did die on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he loves me and he wants to save me and forgive me. So God, as best as I know how, right now, God, I turn from my sin and myself, and I turn my life over to you. I believe in you as my Savior. Please come into my life and save me and forgive me. Boy, if you'll call out to the Lord with a humble heart, just crying out to him, I'll tell you, he'll save you today. Church, we may be the church in name, but are we the church in obedience and faithfulness? Father, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, if you would, as we sing our invitation. This altar is open. If you'd like to come pray, I encourage you to. No one's going to judge you. Just come. Spend time with the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come today? I'll talk to you. If you're a young lady, I'll be glad to get one of our ladies to speak with you. We would love to talk to you. But if you don't know Christ, would you come today? If you need to join the church, you need to be baptized, you need to obey God, would you come today? Or if you just want to come and pray for someone or pray for yourself, maybe you need to repent of sin, I don't know, whatever the need is, this altar is open. Would you please come as we sing, Come Just As You Are.